I'm so delighted to see you all back. You are really the remnant. I mean, it's surprising that in America we can have so many of you staying around all day. That is how church used to be. I don't know what happened to us. You know, I pray that this spirit will be rekindled. God will raise up a generation of young people who would lead out in a Bible-based revival movement in which every member is a missionary for the Lord. That is what we are seeking to do with our campus ministry. There are all kinds of campus ministries floating around. Some are simply entertainment. Some is a social club. Some is a debating club. You know, there are all kinds of models. But we are seeking to raise up a Bible-based revival movement in which everyone is a missionary. Three things. It's got to be Bible-based. It's got to be a revival movement. Spirituality, godliness, and then it has to be active in evangelism. And the Lord has been very good to us. I trust that even here in Atlanta, the Lord will raise up other young people in that direction. There are some questions that are coming in. Some will be dealt with in subsequent presentations, so I wouldn't answer them. And so I'll just pass by this one. There is a question here. Though we need the gift of tongues, why don't we experience this occurrence in the mission field when we need? Like you, Dr. Pippin, able to spontaneously speak German, I guess, just reflecting on the fact that I couldn't speak German. If I had, I couldn't reach the Italians. No, why isn't it happening? First of all, it is happening. There are stories, accounts, testimonies of the Lord doing it. Second, it is the choice of the Lord. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who gives out these gifts to whosoever he deems fit to give to and whenever he deems it possible. When the Lord feels it is needed, he will offer it. It is already happening. During the break, another person asked me about the gift of interpretation. What about it? And I explained that, for example, I go to Russia. I cannot speak Russian. I don't have the gift of Russian tongue. So what should happen? Sometimes the Lord raises up individuals over there to be able to understand my English and to be able to translate. The gift of interpretation. The Lord is doing it. And we must expect to see many more of these in these last days. But we have to get busy. Once we are willing and ready to go, the Lord is more than willing to equip us. There is another question that says, 1 Corinthians 14, this is a chapter on tongues, also talks about women not talking in church. Your thoughts, oil and white? I have dealt with it extensively in some of my writings, and perhaps during the break I'll alert you to some of this. My latest book, Must We Be Silent, deals with this issue as well. We may not have time to go into it. Who are the 144,000 in the last days? This is not part of our study today. Ellen White says we must not waste our time identifying who they are. We must strive to be part of it. On Friday, you mentioned frivolous testimonies. Can you expand on this and give one example of a Christian biblically approved testimony? You get used to me. Remember, I'm in a public university. We get used to good, healthy debates. So sometimes I'll throw some punches here and there. And that is one of those punches I throw in. But there are some testimonies which are merely gossip. Sometimes testimonies can also be a way of showing off. There are all kinds of ways. You know, we are so used to playing games and playing jokes amongst ourselves. If I want to show you that I really got an A in my chemistry class, I'll give a testimony. Praise the Lord has done so much for me. And then we wrap it out with all kinds of fine Christian language, only to tell everyone I got an A. Those are the kinds of frivolous testimonies I'm talking about. We can fool others, but we cannot fool God, and we cannot fool ourselves. That is the kind of thing I was talking about. Then there is a question on healing, and we are going to deal with healing and miraculous signs this hour, so I would hold that question till we are done. Before we go on, the subject this evening is lying, signs, wonders, and miraculous healing. You see, there are two general attitudes towards the issue of signs, wonders, and healings. I see they are distributing the handouts. By the way, these handouts are expensive. It cost me my sleep last night. Because I really want to put materials in your hands. Our goal is to make you go back and study. You know, Acts 17:11 talks about the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because when the Apostle Paul preached to them, they went home to search the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And that is the purpose of these handouts. We want you to be able to go back and check it out. And if it is in harmony with the will of God, accept it. If not, correct it. But don't take my word for it. And as a matter of fact, don't take anyone's word for anything. We have come to a stage in the history of the world, and even of our church, that you don't have to believe anything you read or hear until you are able to check it out by the word of God. I hope this doesn't sound too radical for you. It is a simple biblical obligation. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Don't accept anything anyone says or teaches until it can be checked by the word of God. I think I would need one extra copy so I know what I have in there. You know, you do this so fast, I'm sure there are a few mistakes in there, but at least it gives you an idea of the direction I'm going. Don't read ahead of me, just follow me as we go along. All right, do you all have your handouts? Okay. All right. Signs, wonders, and miraculous healings. And I was mentioning that there are two general attitudes to the subject of signs, wonders, and miraculous healings. The first attitude is one of skepticism or disbelief. Anytime you talk about signs and wonders and miracles, people say, don't believe it. And we have been influenced by Enlightenment rationalism, 18th century. Enlightenment, which is a worldview that rejects the existence of the supernatural realm. So anytime you talk about anything supernatural, they will relegate it, oh, this is some beliefs of some primitive past or something. Rationalism gave birth to deism. Little philosophical things. You are students, so you must understand it. Deism simply means God created the world and then he went on steadily leaving the world to run on its own. Then with time, English deism, if God, there is God, but God cannot intervene within the realm of nature, then why do we need God? So deism gave birth to atheism, which means there is no God. Because the deist God is a God who doesn't care, who is not involved. So what is the use? Atheism said there is no use for him. There is no God. Well, if there is no God, then what if? A new philosophy emerged called materialism. The only thing that is what we can see and feel. Materialism. And then, even with that, there are all kinds of skepticism. It gets back to secular humanism, where man is the center of everything. What I'm trying to say is, as a result of Enlightenment rationalism, as well as the advances of science and technology, many people look at signs, wonders, and miraculous healings and things of that nature as relics of a superstitious belief of some primitive past. So when you talk about things like this, think you are from some African jungle somewhere or some Papua New Guinea. Intelligent folks don't think about signs, wonders, and miracles. That is their belief. Skepticism or disbelief. Then there is the other extreme that is, or it shows an uncritical acceptance to everything miraculous. And the reason for this is the spread of paganism, New Age, Pentecostal, charismatic movement, as a result of the emphasis of all these religions on the supernatural, many Christians today are willing to embrace anything supernatural, thinking it must be from God. Another reason for this is there is now what we call scientific spiritualism. It recognizes the existence of the supernatural, but it does not attribute it to good and evil angels or God or the Holy Spirit or Satan, but instead it attributes it to electricity, magnetism, latent forces within the human mind. We call it scientific spiritualism. And this belief has been popularized by movies, Star Trek, certain Nintendo games, Harry Potter books, and a host of many things which is sweeping the whole world. As a result, many people are flocking for the supernatural, thinking it must be from God. And then there is another reason why people are gullible to anything supernatural. I call it religious pragmatism. And it maintains that whatever works for me is okay. I was healed, therefore it must be okay. And finally, there is biblical illiteracy. We are not studying our Bible, and so we do not know what is going on. And so when anyone comes around and says, in the name of Jesus be healed, we think it must be from God. These are the two major views as far as signs, wonders, and miraculous healings are concerned. This evening, I'll briefly walk you through. Actually, these are two presentations I've compressed into one. I could have given a presentation on signs and wonders, and then a second presentation on miracles. But I tried to crash it all together, so I'll move through quite fast. But before we do so, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, we shall attempt to discover what your word tells us on signs, wonders, and miraculous healings. Open our eyes to understand what your word says, and save us from the delusion that is sweeping the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Follow on your notes. There are some basic facts on miracles, signs, and wonders that we should take note of. Fact number one. God performs miracles and wonders. I don't think I need to emphasize this. In the Old Testament, he performed many miracles, parting the Red Sea, providing manna, food, and everything. The Bible describes it as signs and wonders of God. I think the first presentation on Friday night, the Gospel of Power, we alerted you to some of those texts. In the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus' deity was attested by signs and wonders. You find this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2, 22. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and this is what he says concerning Christ.
Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you.
The Bible says God performed miracles of signs and wonders through Christ. So the Bible confirms God works miracles. When you read Romans 15 verse 19 and 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, and I hope a series of other Bible verses on your notes, Acts 8, 5 to 8, Acts 19, 11 to 12, perhaps we'll read the first one. It tells us that the apostles of Christ also worked signs and wonders as attestation to the fact that they are true apostles of God. Could you read the first one? Romans 15, 19. Do you have it? If you don't have that one, you may read the second one. I think we'll read the first two. Romans 15, 19 and 2 Corinthians 12, 12. And our point is simply to say God works miracles. Go ahead.
Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preach the gospel of Christ.
This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I have performed signs and wonders even as I preached the gospel of Christ. What we have in 2 Corinthians 12:12.
Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
So the Bible teaches God performs signs and wonders. If that is clear, let's say amen to that. Point number two. Satan also performs miracles, signs, and wonders. Perhaps we shall just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. This was our scripture reading. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And then the other reader would turn to Revelation 13, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
We are told there is going to be a power. The lawless man is coming and he is going to use Satan's power to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And in Revelation 13:14, the second beast of that chapter, we know that it is false Christianity. Protestantism also performs signs and wonders. Could you read it?
And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast.
Okay.
Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast.
And on, you can find the same thing. Revelation 16, 14, Revelation 19, 20. It's all on your notes. You can read it. God performs miracles. Satan also performs miracles. If that is clear, let's say amen.
Amen.
There are some few questions. Should we expect to see miracles, signs, and wonders in the church today? There are some group of scholars, theologians, Christians, who teach that signs, wonders, and miracles ended with the apostles of the New Testament. Is it so? These people are called dispensationists. The signs, wonders, miracles ceased with the apostles. Should we expect to see signs, miracles, and wonders? The Bible says yes. We have already read in our earlier presentation, Mark chapter 16, 15 to 18. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And those who believe, baptize them. And these signs would follow them. And then he leads them. You know, they'll drink poison, it will not hurt them. They will heal the sick. They will speak in tongues. They will do so many things. There will be signs and wonders in the last days. This promise is for not just the apostles, but to all of us who live even to the end of time. If that is clear, let's say amen.
Amen.
And then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listed there are miracles and things of that kind. I guess my point is the Bible teaches there will be signs and wonders in the true church in the last days. In fact, what is the use of Christ warning against miraculous signs and wonders by Satan if there isn't going to be the true one? The fact that there will be false miracles, false signs and wonders suggest that there will be the true one as well. And so if someone tells you there will be no signs, miracles and wonders in the last day, put a big question mark on it. It cannot be true. If that is clear, let's say amen.
Amen.
What is the purpose of signs and wonders? I'm talking about true, genuine, biblical signs and wonders. What is the ultimate purpose? The Bible will tell us that besides the immediate relief to its recipients, the ultimate purpose of signs and wonders is to bring people to faith in Christ and in His Word. I guess Jesus Himself, or the book of John, summarizes it in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. John 20, 30 to 31. The Gospel of John is telling us why this Gospel was written and why it has recorded many of the signs and wonders, miracles of Christ. What does the Bible say?
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples.
Jesus did many signs, miracles, wonders in the presence of His disciples. Yes, go on.
Which are not written in this book.
And John says, I haven't recorded them all in my Gospel. Go on.
But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
These signs, miracles, and wonders that have been recorded in the Gospel of John, and for that matter the entire Bible, have been recorded so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God has caused it to be written in his word, so we would know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that we shall trust his word as the most trustworthy account of truth. If that is clear, let's say amen.
Amen.
Any sign, miracle, or wonder that does not lead to faith in the God of the Bible, and which does not lead people to trust and obey his word, is not the true sign and wonder. If that is clear, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
You know, I keep eliciting this from you because that's my way of knowing you are following me and you are not sleeping. All right. Question number 3. Can the experience of signs, wonders, and miracles save a person apart from a saving faith in Christ and his word? I mean, if Jesus comes down and performs some dazzling signs and wonders, will that save you if you cannot trust him as your Lord and Savior? The Bible says no. In fact, in one sense, we could say that the entire book of John was written to make the point that you can experience signs, miracles, and wonders, but if it does not lead to conversion and also acceptance of his word, it will not benefit you. Perhaps we should read a couple of things from the book of John and follow that trip. I am doing this because today there is an over-reliance and fascination with signs and wonders. And people get a feeling that because we don't see these dazzling signs and wonders in the church, the Holy Spirit is not leading the church. And so they are flocking outside. The Bible is going to offer a corrective. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. It will tell us. Perhaps you should go on reading.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did.
Let's just pause there. Many believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles he did. You see, the signs and wonders movement, the gospel of God just stopped there. And so they say, we need signs and wonders so people will believe in Jesus. We must impose signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, falling in the spirit, and all these sensational things. It will sweep many people. The church will be full. Adventist church is not growing in the West because there are no signs and wonders. And they quote John chapter 2. Many believed in the Lord because of his miracles. But they failed to read on because Jesus knew they didn't actually believe. Read on.
But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew that the so-called belief was not really a belief. They were just tagging along. And so he wouldn't make a commitment. Dear friends, signs and wonders by themselves do not elicit belief or faith in the Lord. At best, it attracts people. And that is it. But that doesn't save anyone. In fact, when you read John chapter 3, I'm just giving you a little taste of the book of John. We are told of Nicodemus, a man who has seen Christ's miracles and has tested that they were of God, yet he was spiritually dead. Could you read it? John 3, 1 to 3.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost.
Let me just pause there. People read it and just stop there. No man can do these miracles except they are of God. I was in Ghana recently, and there was this prophet who was preaching, and he was hammering this point. The Bible says, no one can be of God who, you know, no, how does it say? You know, unless. How did the Bible say it? I'm confused now. The Bible says, the person who does such miracles and wonders must be from God. And so he says, look, I am performing these miracles, signs and wonders. And the Bible says, I must be from God. they stopped there. Nicodemus attested that Jesus performed signs and wonders. Yet, if you read on.
Except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus knew that Jesus was performing real miracles. But Jesus had said, that will not save you. You must be born again. You can be spiritually dead, even after witnessing miracles. What matters is a genuine transformation, a new birth. We are not born again by experiencing or witnessing signs and wonders, but by experiencing conversion. That is what John 5:24 tells us. The greatest miracle, the greatest sign and wonder in the world, dear friends, is conversion. The Bible does not say there is joy in heaven when the lame walk. Nowhere do you find the Bible says there is joy in heaven when the blind see. The Bible says there is joy in heaven when a sinner turns to Christ. Perhaps you should read another one. John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. What we are driving is, can one be saved? Simply witnessing miracles. John chapter 6 is the chapter that deals with Christ feeding the 5,000. Verse 2, verse 14, verse 15. Could you read it?
And a great multitude followed him. Because they saw his miracles.
A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. You see, this gospel of power teachers will just stop there. They said, therefore, if we want church growth, we must do signs and wonders. And many of our folks are going to the seminars so they can introduce it in the church. Miracles. Keep on reading.
Which he did on them that were diseased. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world.
See, they confess. But was it true belief? Keep on reading verses 26 to 36.
Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled.
The reason why they flocked around Christ, folks, was not because they really believed he was the Son of God, but because they wanted a bread maker. You know, the fact that some churches are growing is no indication that they are being saved. Did you get it? You see, we are making a mistake, particularly here in the Western world. We have allowed liberalism to kill our churches. And instead of getting back to the Bible to revive it, we are flocking to these signs and wonders seminars, thinking by introducing it in the church, it will let the church grow. No, the Bible says you can have these signs and wonders, but it cannot lead to a saving faith. And the book of John is repeatedly telling us this. I guess we don't have time to read it all. Read 26 to 36. Perhaps jump to verse 47 to 51. I'm just giving you sampling. We don't have time.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead.
You see, even in Old Testament Israel, they experienced the miracle of manna. But they never made it. Signs, miracles alone do not save. Jump to verse 60 and 66.
Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quicketh, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirits and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not.
Jesus knew from the beginning. Some of them didn't believe. They were simply following. In fact, if you read on, we are told from that day forward, Jesus told them, See, the purpose of multiplying the loaves was to point to me as the bread of life. You must eat my flesh, drink my blood. It offended the people, and many of them departed. They will not follow Christ any longer. So Christ turned around to the disciples. Would you also go? The purpose of signs and wonders is to point to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to point to His Word as our trustworthy guide. But many are not following this. Today, a majority are following Christ because of the miracles, not because of His Word. But the Bible teaches that miracles should point to Him, that we lead to our surrender to Him. He healed the blind so that He could make the point, He is the light of the world. He raised Lazarus from the dead so He can make the point, I am the resurrection and the life. He fed the 5,000 so He can make the point, I am the bread of life. Yet, though Christ did all these miracles, the people did not believe. John 12, 37 makes that point, and another person will jump to John chapter 20. You see, my point is simply this. Miracles in themselves are no evidence that you are being saved. It is a misguided attempt to substitute miracles, signs and wonders for saving faith in Christ. John 12, 37.
But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him.
He performed many miracles. They didn't believe Him. In fact, even one of His disciples, remember the story of Thomas. It was the brother who said, unless I touch Him with my own hand, I will not believe. And so one day, while they were gathered, Jesus appeared the second time to the disciples, and this time, Thomas was one of them. You read this account in John chapter 20, and perhaps jump to verse 29. Read from 24. John 20, 24 onward.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hands into His side, I will not believe.
You see, Thomas believed in, he lived by sight, not by faith. And so 8 days, or a week later, verse 26, read on.
And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors began being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, the Christian lives by faith, not by sight. That is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And when you read verses 29 of John to 30, notice how John summarizes it. John 20, 29 to 30.
Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Dear friends, the purpose of signs and wonders is to lead to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. Any sign and wonder that does not lead to a saving faith in Christ and in His Word, obedience to His Word, put a big question mark on it. If that is clear, let's say amen. Amen. Miracles cannot save anyone. Even true miracles cannot save anyone unless it leads to surrender. How much more lying miracles? Question number 4. Are miracles evidence of truth? Are they evidence of power from God? Some are saying that anyone who performs miracles must be from God and his message must be from heaven. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says no. In fact, when you read Matthew 11 and verse 11, the Bible says John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Of men born by women, the greatest was John the Baptist. Yet, when you read John chapter 10 and verse 41, the Bible tells us, this greatest prophet, the one who announced the coming of Christ, he did not perform a single miracle. Perhaps you should read it. John chapter 10 and verse 41.
And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true.
John did no miracles. If miracles are evidence that a person is from God, then John was not from God. But the Bible says, this greatest man, greatest prophet who ever lived, did no miracles. Miracles are no evidence of truth, and they are no evidence that a person's work is from God. If that is clear, let's say amen. Amen. In fact, Jesus himself refused to perform miracles to King Herod. He denounced it. And later on he said, only a perverse generation seeks signs and wonders. Matthew 12:39. So that leads us to question number 5. Can Satan perform miracles to deceive Christians? The answer is yes. You already know that. We have read it over and over again. Matthew 24 verse 5. Jesus says there will be false Christ and false prophets who will come to deceive. Verse 5, he repeats the same thing. They will do these miracles, false prophets, to deceive. Verse 24 of Matthew 24. Satan will raise up false Christ, false prophets, they will perform so much signs and wonders that if possible, they will deceive the very elect. Satan can perform miracles to deceive. Genuine miracles lead you to surrender your life to Christ and absolute obedience to whatever his word teaches. Satan's miracles lead to deception. When you read 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 to 15, the Bible says, no wonder Satan himself is transformed into an apostle of light. And he works miracles so as to deceive. In our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will use Satan's power to perform signs and wonders so that he would lead people astray. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan can perform signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. If that is clear, let me hear you say amen. Amen. We are trying to find out what the Bible teaches about signs and wonders. Let me quickly move on to miracles of healing, specific miracles of healing. Some basic facts. Fact number one, Christ gave the gift of healing to his church. Contrary to what some people think, that no, there cannot be any healing in the church today. We have our Loma Linda hospitals. We have all our health and natural remedies. So there will be no gift of healing. The Bible teaches otherwise. There are miraculous healings which God grants to the church. In fact, not only did Jesus heal, but when he commissioned his disciples, perhaps if you read it, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1.
And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Later on, when he sent out the 70, he gave them power to heal, cast out demons, and do all of these. And we do know that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of healing. So we should expect healing to take place in God's church in response to the Holy Spirit working. If that is clear, let's say amen.
Amen.
Mark 16, 5 to 18 says the same thing. We are not going to read it. Fact number 2. Does God always heal? The teachers of the gospel of power are pushing a new doctrine which basically says if you have faith, God will heal all your diseases. Jesus was nailed on the cross so that your diseases will be taken away. So that if you have cancer, it must be healed. The demons causing your headache and toothache and backache must be exorcised so you will be healed. Does God always heal? The Bible's answer is no. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, who healed many people, we didn't have time to read it, it's on your notes, earlier on, Acts chapter 8, 5 to 8, Acts 19, 11 to 12, how Paul healed many people, even his very shadow healed many people. Yet, when you read 2 Timothy 4:20, he tells us that he left Trophimus, one of his co-workers, in Miletus, very sick. Paul, who could heal, apparently could not heal Trophimus. Timothy, Paul's associate, he was suffering from stomach problem. You know, he gave him some natural remedies to not drink only water, but add a little wine, not alcohol, fruit juice, to help his stomach ailment. Paul could have cast out the demons of stomach ailment. But no, apparently he couldn't. God does not always heal. The Apostle Paul himself, the man who worked so many miracles. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we are told he had a thorn in his flesh. He says, 3 times I prayed, and each time the response was, my grace is sufficient for you. Apparently, God did not heal him. Does God always heal? The answer is no. And the Christian must always surrender to God's will. The Christian must say, Lord, your will be done. Therefore, we cannot command God. We cannot insist or demand that God heals every disease. To do so is to invite Satan to do the healing. If that is clear, let's say amen. Because Satan also heals. We don't have time. I'm keeping a close eye on our watch. Acts chapter 8, 9 to 11 tells us that Satan, or there was someone who was healing using sorcery, witchcraft. Satan can heal. I talked to you about psychic surgery, which is taking place. Even in pagan, fetish, voodoo, and witch doctors can heal. Satan can heal. When you read Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 16, it talks about a paralytic woman, a woman who was apparently crippled. It was on the Sabbath day, and the Bible says Jesus healed this woman. And then the Pharisees were fasting. So Jesus said, wait a minute. If your ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you deliver your ox. Shouldn't I heal a daughter of Abraham who has been bound by Satan for 18 years? If Satan can bind people, he can unbound them, resulting in healing, in quotation marks. Do you understand? And in I've given you a lot of Bible texts. Mark chapter 5, demons possess the demoniac of Gadara. Then there is Mary Magdalene. The Bible says, Jesus cast out 7 evil spirits from her. Then Luke chapter 9 talks about the epileptic boy who was possessed by evil spirits. The point I'm heading towards is this. If Satan can take possession of a person, bringing illness and disease, if it suits Satan's deceptive plan, he can remove his possession and you will feel well and healed. But in so doing, you are going to be ensnared even more. I don't know what I see in your notes. In mine I have, when God casts out demon, it is genuine healing. But when Satan leaves a person he has hitherto possessed, it is not true healing. For in this kind of healing, Satan actually keeps them in firmer grip and deceives many poor people as a result. So when you go and you are healed by this prophet, then you start telling your friends, go, he can heal you. You become an apostle of Satan. So by the so-called healing, he ensnares many more. God can heal, Satan can also heal when it suits his deceptive plan. If that is clear, let's say amen. I'm just trying to answer hot questions that are being generated by the gospel of power. One of the things they are teaching is every illness is due to demon possession. Tomorrow when we talk about spiritual warfare and this prayer warrior business and prayer work business, you would understand it a little more. But the teaching is there are demons in charge of every ailment, from toothache to headache to hair loss and everything. Therefore, you need to be healed by having those demons cast out. I could quote to you what many of them are saying. The question is, can a true Christian believer be indwelt by demons? Because according to the new teaching, demons are responsible for all your diseases. And therefore, if you need healing, you must have the demons exorcised. The implication of the teaching is Christians can be indwelt by demons. And the question is it true that a Christian can be indwelt by demons? The answer is no. There is no biblical validation for the claim that if you've truly given your life to Christ, demons can take possession of you. No, it is not in the Bible. Once you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. And Christ cannot share his throne with an evil spirit. Perhaps you should read 1:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16.
And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
What God is saying is, there is no concord. You are either for Christ or not for Christ. And if Jesus is in residence in your life, Satan cannot take residence in your life as well. In fact, we wouldn't have time to read them all. Colossians 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, once you give your life to Christ Jesus, you are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved. You have been rescued from the grip of Satan. Satan has no control over your life. When you read Romans chapter 8, 37 and 39, what can separate us from the love of God? He lists a host of things. Not principalities, not powers, nothing. You are more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. What do you say to that? In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, the Apostle Paul says, God gives us the victory. And in 2 Corinthians 2, 14, God also leads us always to triumph in every place. Friends, when your life is hidden in Christ, Satan has no control over you. They cannot possess you. 1 John 2, 13, John says, we have overcome the evil one. And in 1 John 4, 4, he says that the indwelling spirit is greater than Satan. Given all these Bible passages and teaching, we affirm that demons cannot indwell a true believer. That is, a person who is fully converted. If demons possess or indwell a believer, it is an indication that that person is not genuinely surrendered to Christ. Because if you truthfully, contritely surrender to Christ, Satan has no power over you. If that is clear, let's say amen. The next question we should answer. Does God permit Satan to try, tempt, and afflict Christians externally? We've said Satan cannot indwell you if you are a Christian. But the next question is, does God often permit Satan to try, to test, to afflict a Christian? The answer is yes. Although we do not know all the reasons why the Lord permits Satan to afflict Christians, we do know that whatever the Lord permits will work for your good and to His glory. All things will work for good to them that love the Lord. As examples of afflictions, temptations, trials by Satan, perhaps we can point to the experience of Christ Himself. You know, after His baptism, when you read Luke chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 13, the Bible says He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. If Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, could be tempted by Satan, you've got to believe that sometimes the Lord permits a Christian to be tried, tested, or even tempted by Satan. If that is clear, let's say amen. Amen. Another example is the story of Job. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was blameless. And yet one day, overnight, this righteous man, the greatest of all the men of the East, so the Bible describes him, he lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and many servants. He lost his children. He lost everything. What we, or he didn't know, was that God gave Satan the permission to test him. There was a great controversy. Satan has made a charge that Christians worship God because of the good things they can get from God. And God says, no, there are people who will serve me regardless. Satan says, I don't believe you. Give me permission. God says, go ahead, try him. I have full confidence in him. Ladies and gentlemen, the fact that trials come your way is an indication that God has confidence in you. Satan thinks your trials would cause you to curse God and die. But God says, no, I have confidence in you. So yours may be illness. Yours may be childbearing. Yours may be financial reverses, difficulties, pain, trials. God permits Satan to afflict and harass God's people. But when God does permit it, He knows it will work for your good. And He will never permit anything that you cannot bear. Whatever He permits, His hand has carefully weighed the load. He knows your weight limit. You know, when you are driving and you get across some bridge, there is a weight limit. God's hands are more accurate than any scale in the universe. And He has carefully weighed what you can bear. And if He permits you to go through the trial, He knows by His grace, you would emerge more than victorious. Job did not go around looking for some faith healer to cast out the demon of sickness or the demon of poverty that has broken down his business. What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That should be our attitude. Amen. Earlier or later on he says, though he slays me, yet will I still trust in him. Friends, we need to recapture this biblical teaching. Many of us are tempted to go for healing in all kinds of places because we do not understand that if your life is in the safekeeping of the Lord, whatever He permits in your life is good for you and it will ultimately work to His glory. Trials and afflictions in the long run will help God's people and will glorify God. Another example of afflictions and trials is Paul himself. The question is, does God permit Satan to afflict God's children externally? Satan cannot dwell in them. This is the account of Paul to which I mentioned. If you read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Bible says, and I'm reading, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet, to afflict, to harass me. Notice what Paul says. He says, God has blessed me in many ways. God doesn't want me to be proud and boast. So he permitted a son in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to harass me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Does God allow Satan to try, harass, afflict his people? The answer is yes. We don't exactly know the nature of Paul's son in the flesh. This has given too much speculation. Some say he had an impediment in speech, a weak eyesight, malaria, epilepsy, ugliness, some illness, eye problems, all kinds of things. I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us. So we can always put our own problems over there. You may have your son in the flesh, but whatever it is, the Bible says God permitted Satan, a messenger from Satan, to afflict Paul. Paul could heal, but he couldn't do anything about it. He didn't cast out the demons of the son in the flesh. What did he do? The Bible simply says, 3 times I prayed, and each time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. If you are praying for a situation and the Lord seems not to answer, keep praying and keep trusting him. His grace is sufficient for you. He did not rebuke or bind or cast out the messenger from Satan. He simply prayed. And God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul continues from verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Folks, some of you may be seated here going through some very difficult times. It may be illness. It can be some painful marriage situation. It can be some difficulty, some trial, some job situation. Only heaven knows what you are going through. And perhaps you are wondering, am I still a child of God? Why does the Lord permit all these? The answer is clear. The Lord has allowed Satan for a reason. And God's grace will be sufficient for you. Keep trusting him. Don't be tempted to seek some shortcut to some healing. And if the Lord permits you to die, which is the ultimate illness, if he permits you to die, the good news is on the resurrection morning, you'll rise again. Another example is the sifting of Peter. It is in your notes. Luke chapter 22. Christ said to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that when your faith is strengthened, you will not fail. You, and when once you stand again, strengthen your brothers. It was Satan who led Peter to believe in himself and not recognize how frail he truly was. He was so confident, he said, I will never forsake you. All these other disciples will run away, but Lord, I will go with you wherever. But you see, Peter didn't know himself. And then he stumbled. Christ permitted Satan to sift him. And after Peter experienced the fall, betraying his master, afterward, he wept bitterly, the Bible tells us, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a painful experience for him when later on the resurrection morning, Jesus met him and said, Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know. Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know. 3 times, Jesus was helping Peter to realize you don't put trust in yourself. When later on Peter was restored, that experience led him to write a beautiful letter, the letter, the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, dealing with suffering, trials and pain. He says, 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord permits us to go through trial. Trials are the crucible in which the Lord refines our character. If you want to really feel the fragrance of a flower, you must crush it. And trials are the way God helps to crush us. Every experience the Lord permits us to go through, if we allow Him, something good will come out of it. What do you say? So the examples of Job, Paul, Peter, all teach us that though demons cannot indwell Christians, God sometimes permits Satan to afflict them externally. God uses these afflictions for the spiritual benefit of His people. None of these Bible characters sought to command, to rebuke, to bind Satan. They simply surrendered their life to God's will. And that should be our own. Question number 3. Does God withdraw His Spirit, protective shield, from those who reject Him, enabling Satan to control the disobedient? Notice the nature of this question. Is it possible that if you are a true believer, shielded by God and His angels, is it possible that a time will come when God will withdraw His protective care over you? The answer is yes. And listen carefully. The Bible teaches sometimes God actually hands people over to Satan to punish them for their sin and disobedience. And there are a number of reasons for this. One example I can point to is Saul, the first king of Israel. When you read 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, perhaps we shall read that one. You see, when the Lord met Saul for the first time, the Bible says, he was a man in whom the Spirit of the Lord dwelt. He was in favor with God. And yet there came a time in the life of Saul, a tragic time, when God had to let him go. 1 Samuel 16:14. Could you read it?
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him.
The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. When he says an evil spirit from the Lord, it isn't that God pumped some evil spirit on him. All it is simply saying is God withdrew His protective care and Satan took over. Because a child of God is always shielded by God, angels, and Holy Spirit. But if, as a result of your conscious choice, you keep rejecting the Lord, you keep having your own way, a time will come when God has to say, I'm sorry, there is nothing I can do against your choice. I would let you the way you want it. And that is what happened to Saul. God did so because Saul chose to follow his own way instead of God's. You can read his account in 1 Samuel chapter 13. His excuses, his refusal to repent. You know, when finally God said, hey, don't sacrifice as they were, wait for Samuel. Saul felt God was wasting his time. He was delaying. He took matters in his own hands. And when even Samuel confronted him, I told you to destroy these Amalekites and all their sheep and goats and everything. How come I hear these bleating of sheep and goats? Well, it is the people who did it. And after all, we reserve the best for you, giving excuses. Saul came to a situation in his life he couldn't repent anymore. He lost control of himself, and the Lord permitted Satan to have his own way. Satan throwing him in fits of rage. Chapter 18, stripping himself naked and falling to the floor in stupor, massacring groups of priests for helping David. Ultimately, Saul consulted spirit mediums, and he ended up committing suicide. You see, whenever we cherish some evil or known thing, whether it is immorality, it is lying, stealing, anger, jealousy, malice, whatever it is, anything persistently cherished, any known truth persistently rejected, any choices we make contrary to God's will, if we persist in it, a time comes when God has to say, Ephraim is gone to idols. Leave him alone. This is a warning message. God wants to save us, and he will do everything to save us. But there comes a time when he cannot. When we consciously choose to reject him. At that point, he withdraws his spirit, and an evil spirit takes over. Another example is Judas. You can read about this in John 13, 26 to 27, and John 22, 3 to 5. The Bible tells us, Judas, one of the 12, Christ gave him every opportunity to change. He pleaded with him. He placed him in a position of trust and responsibility, hoping that Judas would overcome his envy and greed. He pleaded with him behind the scenes, talking with him, working with him, but Judas would not. He should have gotten the highest honor of having his name written in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem like the other disciples. But Judas persistently rejected it. And a time came. It was during the communion service, the Last Supper. Judas still refusing. John chapter 13, 26 to 27.
Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him.
Satan entered into him. And the Bible says, and it was dark. From that point onwards, it was a suicidal road. He ended up taking his own life. God withdraws his curse. And at that point, Satan takes over. You have reached the point of no return. Your probation has closed. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. There's another example. You find this in 1 Corinthians 5. The incestuous Corinthian. This was a fellow. The Bible describes him in 1 Corinthians 5:11 as a so-called brother. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And so Paul writes, disfellowship him and hand him over to the evil one. Give him up. Because once you have this fellowship and you persist in your sins, not repenting, not willing to do this, at that point God's protective shield cannot be with you. Hand it over to Satan. And the result can be tragic. Broken home, drunkenness, homosexuality, fatal illness. All of these are consequences sometimes when the Lord removes his protective shield. Another example, the question is, can there ever come a time when God will remove his protective shield, allowing Satan to control our lives? The answer is yes. When you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about the shipwreck of a man by the name Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul speaks of delivering Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Hand them over to Satan. The result is a shipwreck of their faith. You see, Hymenaeus and Alexander were teaching wrong doctrine. Friends, if you persist in believing a lie, false doctrine, a time will come when God will have to hand you over. That is why it bothers me when I hear Adventists say, well, I have no position on this issue. If you are a Christian and you care for truth, you will search for truth. And you cannot remain neutral. Ellen White says it is a crime for a Christian to remain neutral when the cause of truth is at stake. My latest book, Must We Be Silent, makes that point clearly. Today we have become politically correct. We don't want to preach the truth. We are afraid. Homosexuality, we cannot touch it. It's flooding our church. Articles being published in our major publications, pushing it. A time is coming, if you continue holding to an arrow, you'll be handed over to Satan. Women's ordination, this is one thing no one wants to touch. Is it in the Bible? And our darling sin, racism, and our racially separate conferences. Can you give a justification for black and white conferences? Is it in the Word? So why do we hold on to it? You've got to read. Must we be silent? And listen to what Ellen White has to say on this subject. If you continue in error, a time is coming when God would hand you over to Satan. And that will be tragic. Another example, Ananias and Sapphira. Christians. Dedicated. They wanted to help the cause of God. They sold their land and everything. They sacrificed so much. But they were not willing to give it all. They lied. And the Bible says, Ananias and Sapphira, you did not just lie to a man, you have lied against the Holy Ghost. Satan is the one who led you to do it. You are going to die. It was not just a white lie. Friends, see, God is that serious. We live in an age when we think God is a Father Christmas. A father who would accept anything his spoiled children want. So we come to church dressed anyhow. We mount the pulpit and sing any kind of song and music. God cannot be trifled with. Sin is serious. It cost the life of the Savior. And God wants to effect judgment on sin. But sin is like cancer. It wants to rub itself on people. And if you allow him, the enemy will drag you into his snare. What am I saying? If you are a child of God, demons cannot indwell you. No, they cannot. Satan can attack you, tempt you, harass you externally. There may come a time when God would have to let go his hand on you because of your conscious choice. Perhaps we should read the last passage, 2 Thessalonians, which was our scripture reading, chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 9 to 12. What does the Bible say?
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love
because
of the truth.
They received not the love of truth, read on.
That they might be saved.
So that they might be saved.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion.
Because God will send a strong delusion. If you do not receive a love for truth, God will send a strong delusion. What this means? God will permit a strong delusion. So that's what happens.
That they should believe a lie.
That you would believe a lie. And then what would happen?
That they all might be damned.
That they all might be damned. Friends, if you do not receive a love for truth, God will send you a strong delusion. And you will believe a lie and be damned. That's serious. That is why no Christian can just sit in a church and permit anything to go on. You have an obligation and you have a choice. If you are not sure, search the scriptures. And let not anyone bulldoze you and harass you thinking you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you cannot understand the Bible. No, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He would help you to understand. And if you cannot understand, the spirit of prophecy is in English. American English. You can understand. If you are not sure what the Bible teaches, at least check out what the spirit of prophecy says. And don't just tag along what certain folks are teaching and pushing in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. And those who do not receive the love of truth will be sent a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. That is why we are studying this weekend counterfeit revivals and Satan's deceptive miracles. Perhaps you've got to make some decisions tonight. You know what area of your life needs straightening up. You've been trifling with some things. Ellen White says, the thing you do not overcome will overcome you. But Jesus is ready and willing, and he will do everything to help you overcome every hereditary and cultivated tendency to think. He is on the throne. And he has his angels commissioned to help you. You can make it. Not in your strength and power, but by his grace. Are you willing to give him a chance? Why not stand up for prayer? Heavenly Father, we sense your presence here in this room because in each one of our lives, we are trifling with truth. Like Saul, like Judas, like Hymenaeus, like Ananias and Sapphira. Many of us are headed on the slippery slope. Lord, help us. By standing up, we are saying, we need your help. We cannot do it. We are afraid, but Lord, you can help us. And in times like this, we need the Savior. Lord, help us. Give us the grace and the power to trust you. Not to look for the gospel of power, but rather the power of the gospel which can transform lives. Not just signs and wonders and miracles, but a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Make it happen in our lives. And may it begin today.
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. If you have been blessed by this media, you may want to consider a donation to help support our efforts to spread these important and timely messages. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our media center at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, that's A-D-A, Michigan, 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media for free at our online media center at www.hopevideo.com. That's Hope Video.